So we're going to continue looking at John's Gospel now, and we're on John chapter 11. Again, it's quite a long reading, and it's beginning at verse 1, and I'll read right through to verse 44. That's on page, I don't know, because I just realized I've not got the Pew Bible here, the Church Bible, rather. So what's it called? 1,017, thank you. And it's on the screen as well. Thank you. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you've been following this series of sermons on John's Gospel, you should have picked up by now that John records certain signs that Jesus performs. The raising of Lazarus, in fact, the seventh and final sign before Jesus is crucified and raised. So far, he has turned water into wine, healed an official's son, healed a paralyzed man, fed 5,000 people, walked on water, and given a blind man his sight. Well, why seven signs? Well, seven in the Bible signifies completeness and wholeness. So did Jesus only perform seven signs? Well, no, the other Gospels make it clear that he performed many signs, many other signs. John doesn't record everything that Jesus did. He's edited his account of Jesus' life so that it serves his purpose. And we'll come back to what that purpose was a little later on towards the end of the sermon. You'll also be aware that throughout the Gospel, the big question that's being raised again and again is, who is this Jesus? There's a huge identity question going on. And there are plenty of opinions around, some of them way off the mark, some of them close, but not quite close enough. And all the time, Jesus is making huge statements about who he is, what we call the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And even, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And that seems to be making reference to what God said in response to Moses' question, "Who shall I say you are? What is your name?" And God replied, "I am who I am." So when Jesus says, "I am," it's a very, very big claim. And in this passage, we have another of Jesus' I am sayings in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life." Who is Jesus? It's a question running through the Gospel. But a question that John has already given us the answer to in that wonderful opening chapter of his. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But still, people struggled and they squabbled all around the issue of who Jesus was, and still they do today. Back in the 1970s, about 1977, I think it was, some fairly senior theologians in the UK published a collection of essays under the title, "The Myth of God Incarnate." That sounds very technical, and it was. But their argument was that Jesus was, A man approved by God for a special role within the divine purpose, but that later Christian conceptions of him as God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity, were a mythological or poetic way of expressing his significance for us. In other words, they were saying that Jesus was actually just a man, a special man, but certainly not the Word made flesh, and in any sense divine. And it's perhaps no coincidence that this movement grew out of a whole body of scholarship that had begun denying the miracles or signs of Jesus. And they had said, well, they were just inventions of the early church. They said they were ways of trying to describe the meaning of what Jesus did and what he was about, rather than events that actually happened. Well, if you deny the signs, then you miss what they point to. Last week, I took my father-in-law to Tesco in Colby Newham, and we decided we wanted to get over to B&Q before it closed at 9 o'clock, and I wanted to avoid the traffic lights on Acklam Road. So I decided the best way to go would be along the A174 and north up the A19. But there was a diversion. And it turned out to be a very interesting diversion. We ended up on a tour of Thornaby and Ingleby Barrack. And when we got to Ingleby Barrack, we had another diversion, which seemed to take us on this very big loop right back to where the diversion had started. Now, I guess somewhere along the route, I must have missed one of the signs. And because I missed the sign, I became totally confused, even on familiar roads. Now, imagine there was a diversion and all the signs are taken away. And you don't know the roads you're on. You don't have a sat nav. You'd be lost. You'd never get to your destination. And sadly, I believe that's what happened to those theologians back then. They took the signs away and they got lost. But not everyone who saw the signs Jesus did worked out who he was, worked out who he really is. Many of them failed to follow through what they had seen to a sensible conclusion. Other things like protecting their own power and position, or their own pride, or their own prejudices got in the way. And so all the time, John in his gospel not only challenges us to work out who Jesus really is, to recognize his true identity, but also at the same time, he's exposing who the people who encountered Jesus really are. Are they those who love darkness rather than light? Or are they those who live by the truth? And this gospel still does the same today. It exposes who we really are. What is our true identity? Where are we to find it? In our nationality? In our family? In our sexuality? In our relationships? Who are we? Well, John's gospel exposes us to the truth of who we really are. So let's get back to the passage. The name Lazarus significantly means God is my help. And the name Bethany, the name of the village he lived in, means house of affliction. And it certainly was a place of affliction for Lazarus and then his sisters Martha and Mary. That Jesus, when he's told the news that Lazarus is ill, delays. He doesn't rush to Bethany to heal him. He waits another 2 days. But he assures his disciples that his sickness will not end in death. And then he tells his disciples that Lazarus is dead. And he even says he was glad he wasn't there. It's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And note that reference there of Jesus to his identity, God's Son. But there's more to what Jesus says about it being for God's glory than meets the eye. This sign, the raising of Lazarus, amazing though it was to lead directly to the arrest and death of Jesus on the cross, which was followed by the much greater sign of his resurrection from the dead. Lazarus would one day die again. Jesus lives forever because by his death he defeated death. Thomas had a sense of how dangerous going back to Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem, would be. Let us go, he said, that we may die with him. So they went, and they discovered that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, usually in that hot climate, people were buried on the day they died. It's still the case there today. Bodies start to decay very quickly in the temperatures there. It may even be that Lazarus was already dead by the time Jesus had got the news that he was ill. When John F. Kennedy was shot, I had Boys Brigade that evening, and just as I was about to leave the house, news came on television that he had actually died of his injuries from the shooting. Well, when I got to the Boys Brigade, the leaders were talking about his injuries, and I think we were about to pray for him. And I was able to say, well, actually, he's confirmed dead now. So there was no internet then, and there was no television or telephone. When Lazarus was ill, news traveled slowly, so he could well have been dead by the time Jesus received the news of his illness. Well, when they arrived on the outskirts of Bethany, it was Martha who came out to meet him, and it's the kind of thing you'd expect from Martha. Martha, if you remember, was busy in the kitchen when Jesus visited the house, and Mary sat at his feet with the men of the house, of the household. When Martha does meet Jesus, she comes out with this strange mixture, muddle of emotions and faith, and kind of thing you would expect from someone who's recently bereaved. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Is she blaming Jesus for her brother's death? Is she simply stating what she thinks is true? Is she expecting Jesus to bring Lazarus back to life? When Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, she comes out with quite a flat reply. I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. It's kind of, yeah, you know, I really believe that. But to tell you the truth, it doesn't make any difference at the moment. I'd far rather he was here. It still hurts. And this is when Jesus makes that astonishing statement. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, Martha replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. See, even in the midst of her grief, she is able to make this full statement of faith as to who Jesus is. She has got his identity. We then have Mary, the other sister, coming out to meet Jesus. She greets him with exactly the same words that Martha had met Jesus with. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus sees her tears and the tears of the others with her, we're told he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In fact, the words could be translated something like, his nostrils were snorting with anger. But who or what was he angry at? Was he angry at Mary and the others because they showed lack of faith in what he could do? Surely not. How could he have expected that he was going to do what he was going to do? Maybe he was angry at the whole sad human condition, the consequence of human sin, the misery we see in the world somehow disconnected from the God who created it. The whole world is a house of affliction. A cosmic Bethany. Witness the signs in the States even today. Jesus asked to see where they've laid Lazarus, and he weeps. He bursts out crying, he blubs. Here is someone who shares our sorrows. God sharing the pain of the human condition, the Bethany we live in. They get to the tomb where Lazarus is laid, and Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away. Martha is horrified. She clearly does not really believe Jesus can do anything to help her brother at this stage. There was apparently a belief then that the soul of a dead person hung around the body for 3 days. And after 3 days, it would see the sign of decay on the body's face, decide the person really was dead, and then leave the body. Martha was convinced her brother really was dead, and by this time in that climate, his body would already have begun decaying. You know, the Egyptians tackled this in their hot climate by seeking to mummify the body to stop it decaying. The Israelites dealt with it by covering the body with spices to mask the smell of decay. And Jesus prays and then gives the command, Lazarus, come out. And what happens next is almost comical. Poor Lazarus, all wrapped up in his grave clothes. And even his face is covered with a cloth. He can barely move. He can't walk. So he must have kind of bounced along like in a, what is that, sack race or something like that, towards a light that he, from the open tomb that he must have just seen through his veil. And Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, we're told, and here we're coming to this whole identity thing, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and who had seen what Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This sign had pointed to the truth of what Jesus says about himself to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Many, by no means all, Jews at that time believed there would come a time when all God's people who had died would be raised from the dead with resurrection bodies and would then spend eternity with God. And they did not expect one man to rise from the dead before the last day when everyone else did. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the future came into the present. Jesus is the resurrection, and we will rise at the last day because of our trust in Jesus, because in a sense we are already in Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is also the life. He is the life now of all who believe in him. Eternal life is to know God. And if we trust Jesus, we come to know him. To know him is to know God. Eternal life has begun now for those who know Jesus. Now, it's not always easy to sum up everything that John is trying to tell us about Jesus, and that's certainly the case here. But let me try to sum it up briefly now. I said at the beginning that one of the key themes in the gospel was a question of Jesus' identity. Who is this Jesus? And there's plenty of debate and division around that question in the gospel. And there is still plenty of debate and division around that question today. New atheists and clever comedians say he's our imaginary friend. Well, if I had an imaginary friend, it wouldn't be one that challenged me as much as Jesus does. That's for sure. Others say he was a great religious teacher and nothing more. Some theologians of a previous generation said he was a good man whom God had chosen for a special purpose, but he wasn't really in any sense God. That bit, they said, was just a myth. But none of them seem to see where the signs are pointing to. And none of them seem to realize that Jesus has risen from the dead. We have not imagined him. We know him because he makes himself known to us through his Spirit. And so still today he divides us. Divides us into those who believe in him and those who don't. He divides us between the living and the dead. Between those who know his life now and who will share his resurrection life in eternity, and those who don't, who refuse to come to him and live. A well-known evangelist was asked if he believed in praying for the dead. And he said to his questioner, "Yes, I pray for the dead every day. How about you? Are you dead?" The real question is, are we dead or alive in Christ? John says at the beginning of his gospel, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And toward the end of his gospel, John writes this, and this expresses his purpose, which I spoke about earlier. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and rose again for us, the resurrection and the life? If you do, then you can be secure in your identity as a child of God, no matter what your life circumstances. Recently, DNA tests showed that the Archbishop of Canterbury's father was someone other than the person he thought he was, that it was. Someone other than the man his mother was married to at the time of his birth. And Justin Welby responded to that news with great grace and dignity. And he said, "His true identity is in Christ." Can you say that? That's the question that John's Gospel poses to each of us.